Let us pray.
Gracious God, send your Holy Spirit to dwell here among us, so that only your word may be spoken, and only your word may be heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our first reading today comes from the book of Genesis. It is from the last chapter of the book, and it is the end of the Joseph story. As I'm sure you remember, Joseph was the great dreamer, the favorite son of his father Jacob. And you should not have favorites as a parent, and the story of Joseph is a great example of why that is the case. Jacob made it clear that Joseph was the favorite, and Joseph made it clear that he was the favorite. And that created, slowly over time, a burning anger and jealousy in his brothers. And when the opportune moment came, they decided to kill him. At the last minute, they decided to simply sell him into slavery. And they took that coat of many colors that Joseph's dad, Jacob, had given him, and they ripped it up, and they covered it in blood, and they showed it to their dad and said, "See, your son has been killed by wild animals." And Joseph was taken off to slavery in Egypt, and through a whole series of intricate plot twists, lots of rises and falling, Joseph eventually becomes second in command of the entire country, second only to Pharaoh himself. And he does this because he is able to interpret dreams. Or more precisely, as he would put it, God interprets his dreams. But God tells Joseph what the interpretation is. Joseph's imagination is aligned with God. And so he's able to understand what God is doing, what God is saying. And God had given Pharaoh a dream about a famine and had given Joseph the interpretation of how to move through that famine. And Pharaoh was so impressed, he put him in charge of the country, put him in charge of solving this problem that was coming. And he did. And he did so well, there was not only enough food for all the people of Egypt, but there was food for everywhere the famine went in the world, including all the way to Joseph's family. And they didn't know it was Joseph, but they came to come buy some grain. And through a whole nother series of intricate plot twists, eventually Joseph and his brothers are reconciled, and they go and they get Jacob and their families, and they settle in Egypt. Pharaoh is so excited that Joseph's family is coming, he tells Joseph to give them the best land in the whole country. But then one day, Jacob dies. And that's where our story today picks up. And Joseph's brothers are afraid. They're afraid because they are worried that the only thing coming between Joseph punishing them and their punishment was Dad. And Dad wasn't there anymore to protect them. And so they are afraid that Joseph is now going to extract punishment, probably kill them. Maybe if they're lucky, they can just be slaves. They try and get in front of that death by offering to be slaves to Joseph. But Joseph instead says, "Do not worry about that. For what you intended as harm," in our interpretation today, though I think it's rather milquetoast translation of this word. In Hebrew, it's evil. What you intended as evil, God intended for good. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. Last week, we spoke about imagination. Imagination is not fantasy. It is not pretend. It is not unreality. But imagination is the way that we see this world. And there are lots of imaginations, as we talked about, that are in conflict with each other. There are imaginations in the world, and then there's God's imagination. And our hope, our goal, our work as Christians is to try to align our imagination with God's imagination. And we prayed that beautiful prayer from William Temple Almighty God, so draw our hearts to thee, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations. Our story today is another story of imaginations coming in conflict with each other. We have the imagination of Joseph's brothers. It's a very common and popular imagination. The imagination of revenge and punishment. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And they are worried that Joseph has that same imagination. Or, even worse, Joseph might have perversion of that imagination. It says, not an eye for an eye, but a life for an eye. That whatever you do to me, I will do back to you tenfold in response. A much more harsh and brutal version of that imagination. And they are afraid that he has that imagination. And so then they go to him. Right, they try and get in front of the worse one by trying to remind him of the lesser version of it and offer that up to him so they may live. But Joseph has a different imagination. It's the imagination of God. The imagination that says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. It is an Easter imagination. An imagination is able to say that Good Friday leads into Easter morning, that crucifixion leads to resurrection, that death leads to new life. That is the imagination of Joseph, that is able to see the goodness that God has brought out of the evil that was intended against him. And that is the imagination that we want to be filled with as well. Almighty God, so draw our hearts to thee, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations with this Easter imagination that sees the goodness that God is bringing out of all of the evil, all of the sin, all of the darkness, all of the wrong that is happening out there in this world. All of that evil and sin and wrong that we are doing in this world. Now, that is not to say that you should go do some evil in order to bring about some good. I know we chuckle about it, but it's actually a fairly common interpretation. You can see Paul wrestling with that, not in the epistle today, but about, I think, like 7 chapters before this or 8 chapters before this. He's dealing with the issue of grace, and he says that sin brought about grace. And he realizes, people might think that means I should sin more. And he asked that question, shouldn't I sin more so that grace can also increase? No, of course not. That is a perversion of this imagination. I'm reading a book right now on the history of slavery. And in the Western world, there's a story in there about in Portugal, very early on, and these slaves are brought in. And you can see the moral conscience of the observers pricked as they see the brutality and the suffering of these fellow humans. And they don't know how to reconcile this. And along comes the royal theologian to say, it's okay, because good things are going to happen as a result of it. We're going to achieve their salvation through this act of slavery. So don't worry about the evil, for God will bring about good. That is a perversion. This book, it calls it a disease of imagination. That is not what we're trying to do here. We are not supposed to cause evil to bring about God's good. But rather, when our imaginations and God's imaginations line up, and we can see the way that God is bringing good out of evil, the way that God is bringing Easter out of Good Friday, that's not supposed to lead us to go become Pontius Pilate. It's supposed to lead us to become Christ, to help in that process of bringing good out of evil. This imagination is to push us into the world, into the evil, into the sin, into the wrong, and help bring about that new life, to bring about that resurrection. Almighty God, so draw our hearts to thee, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations with this Easter faith, with this resurrected life. So then all the darkness and evil that's happening out there and in here, we may start working to bring about Easter Sunday morning. May we be vessels of that imagination in this world, so that goodness, God's goodness, can come about.